Robert.
All right, thank you. Please be seated. Good to be with you this morning. Why don't you turn to the Gospel of John chapter 6? Oh, this is nice today. I get to sit as well. Don't make a habit out of this. But this first verse is not directly related to the teaching, but it does bring up an important point. One of the great things about the Word of God is that it is deep beyond our imaginings. Through His Word, God is able to touch your heart today in ways that were not possible yesterday or last month, and in ways that might not be needed tomorrow. And He's able to do that with the same words on a page that many of us have read over and over again. How is He able to do this? Well, these are not ordinary words. And Jesus Christ drove that point home in John 6 and in verse 63. It says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth," or makes alive. "The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." These words are not simply words on a page. They are not the recollections of John or the musings of Jeremiah. These are God's words, and they are spirit, and they are life. That's why these same words, because there's only one set of Bible, there's only one Bible, these same words can speak to every heart on the planet. And at different times, God can work within you with these same words that are familiar, perhaps, but God brings them to your attention in a new and meaningful way. That's why it's dangerous to get, people sometimes get so familiar with the Bible that they forget what they're really dealing with. And the fact that you might have read Ephesians 736 times doesn't mean that when you read it tomorrow, God won't open your eyes to something that you've never seen before. And I want to look at a familiar verse, one that you've read many times, but you probably have not read it from this particular translation. This is from the Phillips translation of the New Testament. J.B. Phillips is very interesting. He was an English clergyman of the first half of the 20th century. I think he lived into the 1960s. And during World War II in London, which is where he served, he was dismayed and discouraged because the young people he was endeavoring to minister to couldn't understand the Bible. They didn't understand it when they read it. They were reading the King James Version, and they couldn't understand it. They weren't particularly educated, and this troubled him. So he set about translating the Bible into modern English. Very good translation, but here's what he does with 2 Timothy 3:16. Again, you'll recognize this verse, but not in this translation. "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful." What do you know? The Scriptures are useful. "It is useful for teaching the faith and correcting error, for resetting the direction of a man's life and training him in good living." And the phrase that really caught my attention was resetting the direction of a man's life. Not simply setting, but resetting. Turn to Romans chapters 12. If you're going to reset the direction of your life, we need to consider what the Bible calls the renewed mind. In Romans 12, verse 2, could probably be called the theme verse for the renewed mind. It not only contains the instructions on how to renew your mind, what the process is, but it also describes the outcome that God wants for you. In Romans 12, 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The goal is to see God's will in our lives. The process is to stop being conformed to this world, reset the direction of your life, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this word transformed means something far greater than what most people think of today. It's certainly a lot more than those robots in the movies, the Transformers. Transformed here, the word behind it is the word metamorphosis. And if you remember back to eighth grade biology class, metamorphosis is the process of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly, a tadpole turning into a frog. Metamorphosis describes a change that is so dramatic scientifically that they don't even look like the same species. Caterpillars don't look anything like butterflies. That's the kind of a change that God is talking about. When a puppy grows into a dog, that is not a metamorphosis. That is not a metamorphosis. But unfortunately, the growth of most believers is much more like a puppy growing into a dog than the complete change that God is talking about with transformation. And as I said, I want to talk to you about resetting the direction of your life. A course correction would be a good way to describe it. You know, when we're first born again, we set a new course for our lives. We purposefully have set a new course. It starts by making Jesus our Lord. But in the spiritual battle that we're all in, at times we can get a little off course. And if you notice, if you get a little off course at this point, by the time you get out a couple of miles, you're far apart. And that's what happens to people in their Christian walk. It's not that they're here walking with God and they then turn around to worship Satan and murder people. Okay, that's not generally the off course that people make. It's very slight. A very slight deviation. But then when you keep going down that path, that slight deviation turns into a chasm. And that's what we want to avoid in life. I want your life to be blessed by God. And if our lives are going to be blessed by God, we need to take God seriously. And that's sort of a loose definition of what the Old Testament means when it says fear of the Lord. Let's take God seriously. Now, I'm not asking if you think God is good or great or powerful. I know the answer to that question is yes, yes, and yes. But how seriously do you really take God as you go about your daily life? You know, in our day and time, taking God seriously starts with His Son, Jesus Christ. In your outline, I have 1 John 2:23. It says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. There's no getting around Jesus Christ. You know, the idea that you can reject Christ and still live a good life, that is not the message of the Bible. That is not the message of God's Word. Now, ignorance is one thing. Notice it says, whoever denies the Son. It doesn't say whoever might be ignorant of the Son. It says, whoever denies the Son. It's a critical difference in God's Word. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Well, what is it that we have to confess about Jesus Christ? He did a lot of things. His life was full of activity, full of teachings. What is it that we have to confess about Jesus Christ? Well, it all starts, the first thing to confess about Jesus Christ in your walk with God is that He is your Lord. Romans 10:9, a verse familiar to us, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's what initially set your life in a new direction, on a new course. The question that I want to ask is Jesus Christ still the Lord? Or how much of your life is Jesus the Lord of? Is He still your Lord, or are you trying to renegotiate the deal now that you got eternal life in the bag? Try to renegotiate this here. Turn to Colossians. Where does Christ fit into your life today? How much do you consider Him the Lord of your life as you go about your life? Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, and he, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. In all things, he might have the preeminence. New American Standard Bible says that he might have first place in all things. Now, I know many of you and have known you for years, and I know that there are numerous areas in your life where Jesus Christ has first place. But in all things, in everything, I can't say that for my own life yet, but I want to. I want to be able to. See, God just isn't talking about salvation here. That's obvious to most Christians. God is talking about life. Turn the page to Colossians 2. We'll look at verse 6. This is what having Jesus as your Lord, having him occupy first place in everything. That's what Colossians 2:6 is talking about. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. You have received Christ Jesus the Lord. You have Christ in you. It says that in Colossians 1:27. So this verse here is assuming you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And when you become a Christian, you do that in part by making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. You take someone else as the Lord of your life and existence. Have you ever seen a store in your community where it says under new management? You have a sign window, under new management? Well, sometimes there are big changes when that happens. Sometimes there are no changes when that happens. There was a store where I was growing up in Brooklyn, New York. It had under new management in the window as long as I lived there. You know, from like first grade to sixth grade, it had under new management. Nothing ever changed. They sold the same shoddy merchandise year after year. And you know something? Unfortunately, that can describe many Christians today. They have a sign, and maybe the sign is they now wear a cross, or they have a lapel pin with the Holy Spirit on it. Under new management, but nothing else has changed. I don't want that to be the story of my life. You know, when we made Jesus Christ our Lord, those of us who came to Christ as adults, in any event, we did that because we probably recognized that our own lordship of our lives wasn't doing much good, wasn't getting the job done. So we had very little to lose in making Jesus our Lord. But it's so easy to slip away from that. And that's what we don't want to do. Turn to the book of Ephesians. When you got born again, in modern terms, you took Jesus Christ as your CEO, chief executive officer. You are under new management. But one of the misconceptions about this new management, many of us think that before we took Jesus as our Lord, we were the Lord. That we called all the shots. That's an illusion. That is an illusion. Ephesians 2, verse 2. Says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were not the Lord of our lives. We simply had a chair at the committee table. And that committee, I was sitting there, and then the course of this world had one chair, the prince of the power of the air had another chair, and then we had my flesh having a third chair. So it was not where I was the Lord. I might have exercised a little influence, but there were other voices at the table that didn't always have my best interests at heart. You might have made the decisions, but your decisions were orchestrated. That's what this is talking about. It's as if you go into a restaurant and they give you the menu, and you can choose now between rancid liver and week-old cow brains, okay? Make your choice. Well, you're going to choose. You can choose. Either way, you get sick. Our choices have been orchestrated for us. We walked according to the course of this world. We want to reset the direction of our lives. I want to get on a different road. I took a wrong turn, and I ended up in a wilderness. I want to get back on the right road. Romans 6:16 talks about service. You're going to serve somebody or something. It says in Romans 6:16, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one you obey?" Slaves by obedience. This is a concept you see in God's word a lot. We think of slavery in terms of chains, which is enforced slavery. This is talking about slaves by what we choose to obey. You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. We have new management in our lives. We made Jesus our Lord. How far have we let this new management into our lives? How different is your life today because Jesus Christ is your Lord? In what areas of your life is He not your Lord? In what areas of your life are you still listening to these three other people at the table? The world, the devil, and the flesh. See, these are questions that we need to consider if we're going to reset the course of our lives. See, many people in this world, believers, they're happy to have Jesus as their Savior. Wonderful. Love to have Jesus as my Savior. Not so keen on Lord. It's a package deal, though. Lord, He is our Lord and Savior. We don't want Him to be the ruler of our lives on earth. He's welcome to rule in heaven. That's just Jim Dandy. Have at it at the right hand of God, Jesus. But I just want to make my own. I want to do what I want. That's an illusion. It's never really what I want. I have two choices. It's what my Lord and Savior wants, or it's what one of these other three fellas at the table want. And I make the choice. You know, we all want to say yes, sir, when the trumpet blows and the gathering starts. Oh, yeah, we're going to salute then. But all too often, it's no thanks in our day-to-day walk when God puts something in front of us. God is probably putting something on your heart this very day, this very week, that you are resisting in some way, shape, or form. Don't do that. Let Jesus be the Lord of your life. You know, we don't always put it in words, but the attitude that comes out many times, and hey, I can tell you this because it's been my attitude many times, that, okay, Lord, tell me what you want me to do, and then I'll tell you if I want to do it. And that's the way most people treat God. That's the way most people treat His Son. That's not the way I want to do that anymore. I want Him to be my Lord. Look in your outline at Colossians 5:15. "And He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves." All the choices we made before Christ, we were making them basically choices for ourselves. That's why we have to reset the direction of our lives. But now we should live for Him who died and rose again on our behalf. Turn back to Colossians chapter 1, if you would. Colossians shows the greatness of Christ to the church. This whole book is about Christ's preeminent position at the right hand of God, head of the body of Christ, Lord of our lives. That's what this book is about. And in Colossians 1:13, it talks about what God has done for us in Christ, who, referring to God, has delivered us from the power of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom, in His dear Son, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who, His dear Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, or over all creation is a better way to translate it. Verse 16, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Jesus Christ is worthy to be our Lord because God has put all authority under him. That's what it says in Matthew 28:18. You can look that up later. When Jesus in his resurrected body said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given unto me. It doesn't say here that Jesus Christ created the heaven and the earth. It says he created what was in heaven and in earth. Well, what things is it talking about? No need to guess. It tells you in the verse, thrones, principalities, powers, authority. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, taking the place not only that Adam forfeited, but the place from which Lucifer fell. He's got a lot of authority. He is worthy to be our Lord. Verse 18, and he, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Does he have the preeminence? Not a preeminence in one part of your life, but the preeminence in any part of your life. First place in everything. If your spiritual life were a car, would Jesus be the steering wheel or the spare tire? You know, if you're like me, many times what he was the radio. Something that's on every time I'm in the car, but I don't pay a lot of attention to. That's not the way I want it to be anymore. That doesn't work very well. Look at your outline in 1 Corinthians 7:22. You know, our culture, and we've been influenced by our culture more than we would care to admit, but our culture honors only self and need. These we obey, everything else is ignored. But we elected to change that when we made Jesus Christ our Lord. We went to higher ground, we changed lordships, and it's a completely different kind of service, a completely different kind of slavery. 2 Corinthians 7:22 says, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. That's a paradox. You're called a servant, but you're really free. Likewise, he that is called being free, and we have been called to freedom in Christ, is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price, be ye not the servants of men. God declares that when you are Christ's servant, you are actually free. Most people strive to be free, but what they're really doing is they're just listening to these three other fellows at the table. The world builds a very different view. Egotism demands that we be subject to no one. Everybody wants to sing Frank Sinatra's theme song, I Did It My Way. That's what people want to do. But it really, my way was only an illusion. First of all, my way didn't work very well. Let's put that out there right away. My way did not work very well. But it really wasn't my way. That was just an illusion. I was really just following a course that somebody else had laid out for me. I was following breadcrumbs. And at the end of the breadcrumbs, you know, if you remember the fairy tale, Hansel and Gretel, it didn't work out so well for them when they followed the breadcrumbs. Look in your outline at 2 Peter 2:18. You know, when you decide to suspend the lordship of Jesus Christ in some area of your life, you are not then free. You have simply changed lords. There's no way to get out of that. Something's your Lord. You can choose who it is, but something is your Lord or someone. And in 2 Peter 2:18, very interesting, challenging verses. This is from the New International Version. It says, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you ever see that? Lord and Savior? And are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. I don't like the sound of that. I don't want to live that verse. You know, every verse in the Bible is true, but I'm sure there are verses that you do not want to live. That's one that I don't want to live. I also don't want to live a couple of choice verses in Revelation chapter 20. That's the lake of fire verses if you're not familiar with Revelation 20. Okay, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit. A sow that is washed goes back to wallowing in the mud. You know, the great freedom that people thought that they had before they came to Christ was an illusion. And if they go back to it, it's just an illusion of freedom. Now, God declares great blessings for those who make Jesus their Lord. Why do people avoid it like the plague? Well, ignorance is one issue. People are ignorant of what God has done and what God has promised. But you know what a bigger issue is? Is the devil's marketing machine. The devil's marketing machine, where he has done such a good job of making sin look cool and fun, when in reality it is just vomit for dinner. Sin never delivers on its promises. Never. Makes big promises, never delivers on it. Yeah, I remember, I must have been in sixth grade, you know, reading my Superman comic books, and they used to have advertisements in the back of those comic books, and I can remember they had an ad for a two-man submarine for $5.95. Two-man submarine. Of course, the target audience is naive 11-year-olds. I think this is great. I lived at the time in Rye, New York. It's on the water. Me and my friend, hey, we can kick in on this. We can go all over Long Island Sound. It's going to be great. Nobody will see us. It was cardboard. It was a cardboard submarine. That's what sin is. The devil will advertise this great thing. Why don't you just go this way? It's going to be wonderful. And you get a cardboard submarine. Sin never delivers on its promises. See, what we're really talking about when we talk about the Lordship of Jesus Christ is whether we're going to be obedient to God and His Word. Listening to God starts with listening to His Word. And the word obedience is not a real popular word in our culture and society. My guess is you could go weeks without using that word in a discussion, unless you have small children. Then you use it 12 times a day. But if you're an adult, you could go weeks without using the word obey or obedience. We don't like that word. It's a strong word. But it's a word that's all over the Bible. It's not very popular. It brings up images in people's mind of forced behavior, of unpleasant tasks. God paints a very different picture. Look at Deuteronomy 28:1. It says, "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God." Obedience allows you to be bowled over by blessings. But the world says obedience is a hardship and an imposition. Who do you think came up with that definition? Again, marketing. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Jesus Christ is the greatest example of obedience that we have. And his definition of obedience is pretty simple. You can memorize it right now because you probably already know these words. Thy will be done. That was Jesus Christ's definition of obedience. Thy will be done. We've added to that. Thy will be done if I like it. That doesn't work nearly as well. Hebrews 5:8. This verse troubled me at times. Or trouble's not the right word. I just didn't get it. It says here, though he, Jesus, were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered or endured, experienced. Now, the idea that Jesus had to learn obedience was difficult for me because I was relating it to my own life. I would learn obedience because I discovered disobedience didn't work very well. That's how I'm learning obedience, because I'm discovering how disobeying is mucking up my life. But Jesus never disobeyed God. So what is it talking about? He learned obedience. All of us have learned obedience because we've been boneheads. We've disobeyed, and that's where we learn. Jesus Christ learned obedience. He didn't have to go through disobedience to get there. As he would obey God, it would strengthen him to trust God to obey him even more. Philippians 2:7, you don't need to turn there, but Philippians 2:7 says that Jesus Christ obeyed even to the death on a cross. That wasn't the first thing God asked him to do, if you notice. He learned obedience to the point that he finally could obey to die on the cross so that you and I could live. That's why we can live for him. What does God want you to learn? Where is he leading you today? What has he set before you that he's giving you the choice to obey or not to obey? He'll work within you. You don't need me to tell you that. He's going to work directly with you. And I'm sure that we've all recognized God touching our hearts at different times to do things. And many times he touches our heart and we resist. Sometimes he touches our heart and we stick our fingers in our ears. Sometimes God might be touching your heart. It might be some secret sin that he wants you to abandon. Many times it's some new way that he wants you to live and serve in the body of Christ. Take time to ask him what he wants you to do as Lord of your life. How does he want you to act? How does he want you to think? Talk with God and then make sure you listen when you pray. Too often we don't listen as we pray. Prayer is simply a laundry list. That's not what prayer is supposed to be. Here's a good prayer, Psalm 139. I like this one. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. If you're serious about praying that particular prayer, hang on tight. Because he will show you. He will touch your heart. He will direct your steps. All these things he's promised. Sometimes people are afraid to let Jesus Christ be Lord of their life. But really, what do we have to be afraid of for what God would ask of us or his son? Is God going to ask something hurtful? No, he's not. But I'll tell you what he will ask you at times. He'll ask you something that you find difficult or that you find uncomfortable. That he might certainly ask you. You think it was comfortable to die on a cross? But we don't define life by that which is comfortable. You want to get better at something, you get uncomfortable. If you play a sport and you want to get better at that sport, you better push yourself until you're not only uncomfortable, but in pain. That's how you get better. Well, God's not asking you to be in pain, but many times God asks us things that are outside of our comfort zone. And too often people define the will of God by what they're comfortable with. Oh, if there's a lot of resistance, well, that can't be right. That can't be the will of God. Well, says who? God wants you to grow. Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered, endured, experienced. God might lead you to do things that are difficult or uncomfortable for you, but he will always provide the resources that you need to get the job done. True freedom is ours for the taking if we continue where we started, which is with Jesus Christ as our Lord. Don't put any off-limits signs on your life or heart. Let's close in Colossians chapter 1. This is from the New American Standard. I just wanted to read it to you since I've quoted. He is also the head of the body, the church, And he, Jesus Christ, is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. What would your life be like if Jesus Christ really had first place in everything? Not just in some things or even in most things, but in everything. What would your marriage, your family, your job, vocation, what would they be like if Jesus Christ had first place in everything? How would that affect your amusements, your reading material, your character, if Jesus Christ really had first place in everything? What would your life be like if Jesus Christ really were the Lord? And I want to challenge you to do that this week and every week. So, Father God, thank you. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us such a wonderful brother. Thank you for giving us such a great example. Thank you, God, for being patient with us as we learn how to walk with you. And I ask you, Father, that as we look to you today, that you will touch our hearts individually and direct our steps and show us what you would have us to do. And I thank you, God, that you have given us such a loving Lord to be with us and to be within us through that wonderful gift of Holy Spirit. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless.
Well, let's close out with number 49.